If you do have a Bible, please keep them open in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to spend about 25 or 30 minutes, something like that, doing an overview of this chapter. I think it's been about a year since I've come to you, but I think I've got another date in August or something like that. So what I was going to do this morning, God willing, is to introduce you to a man in the Bible known as David, who became King of Israel, as we read about here. And what my intention is this morning is to lay a foundation for you, so we can look at chapter 16 together, and then hopefully you'll have a bit of a foundation by which you can go away and read and study for yourself. So that's my intention this morning. In my spare time, I've been studying the life of David, and he is the man of God revealed to us in the Old Testament for the first time in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So the reading we've just read is the first revelation that we get in the Bible of the man who we know as David. Now, many of you will know your Bibles equally as well as me, or if not better, but you will all know, I hope, that David is an important biblical character. None more so because the Apostle Luke records for us in the book of Acts that it was said of this man David that he was a man after God's own heart. That's how David is described in the New Testament, a man after God's own heart. Now, my question is, what does that look like? What does it look like to have a heart that is after God's? Well, in David's case, I think we get a glimpse in the next chapter. So if you just turn the page to chapter 17 and read with me verses 34 to 36, we get a glimpse of David's heart. Basically, he's about to fight Goliath, and he's trying to persuade Saul to allow him to fight Goliath, even though from an earthly perspective it's perhaps not that advisable. But look at what David says to Saul in verse 34. "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." So David is saying he was a shepherd, and clearly he loved his sheep in his care, because when a lion or a bear came along, he would defend the sheep from a lion or a bear. Now, I'm just putting it out there. If I was a shepherd, I'd probably just let the lion or the bear have the sheep. But David decides to fight the lion and the bear because he loved the sheep. Now, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, in verses 11 to 14. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep." So listen to this. "So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away." That's the difference between a hired shepherd and a shepherd who loves the sheep. Then Jesus says, "Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it." But then Jesus says, "The man who runs away because he is a hired hand cares nothing for the sheep." But then he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So what does it mean to have a heart after God's own heart? Well, perhaps in David's context, in the context of our reading, it would seem that David, in protecting his beloved sheep, reflects something of the heart of Jesus Christ towards us. He loves, protects, and cares deeply for his sheep. And when God says, as we'll see, that David has a heart after his own, this is perhaps a pleasant example of that. The shepherd heart of David was a glimpse of the perfect shepherding heart of Christ who was to come. He was a man after God's own heart. And if we are Christians, and I hope all of us here are Christians this morning, I am assuming that we would want that same quality, if you like, to know God more, to reflect his character, to love his people. Surely we want a heart after God's own heart. We see throughout David's life, and I'm sure you don't need me to tell you, that he was not perfect. He was far from perfect, but for the most part, he is a good example of a man of faith. perhaps for the most part, but certainly not all of it. I remember last year I went to Spain. I work at a school and we did a school trip to Spain, and I was the only male member of staff, and I came home absolutely exhausted and having lost all desire to be a dad anytime soon. I was just absolutely exhausted, and just want to actually publicly say massive respect to all the dads here. But somewhat foolishly, perhaps, we're doing it again in July, so I sort of enjoyed it, but a week was just long enough, no longer than that. And I like, as you go in an aeroplane, you taxi around, in this instance, I think it was Luton or Stansted, and then as you climb up, you see from a higher vantage point, don't you? You can see the ground beneath you. And that is perhaps the way to read the Old Testament. It's my understanding that if we read the Old Testament that way, we're doing it correctly. We want to view the Old Testament on the ground, like we've done just there, and we also want to view it from a higher vantage point. And the reason I say that is because of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 24. So listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24. Listen to what he says after his resurrection. He says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So we're going to spend some time on the ground in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but then I want us to go a little bit higher and hover above the ground a little bit, because Jesus is saying the Old Testament scriptures are pointing us to himself. And with that in mind, I've entitled this study for us this morning, "A Shepherd King from Bethlehem." A Shepherd King from Bethlehem. And you may say, well, that sounds familiar, and you would be correct. Because what God does here in this wonderful chapter in the Old Testament is give us a glimpse into his wise, sovereign ways, in particular with regard to those that God will exalt and those God will overlook in accomplishing his purposes. This chapter gives us a remarkable glimpse into a coming gospel. We see in the Bible that Jesus Christ is a better King David, and David is given to us as a glimpse, as a foretaste of a coming Christ. And David's anointing here that we've already read is pointing us to a far greater reality than in about 900 years from this point, if I'm not mistaken, God would provide another king out of Bethlehem who would lead God's people in the most magnificent of ways. So that's where we're going with this morning. We can see from the ground, we can learn some lessons, but we must view it also from a higher vantage point. So hopefully you know the story up until this point. In chapter 8, Israel asks for a king. So if you just go back to chapter 8 with me, just a few pages back to the left, chapter 8. And let's just read verses 6 to 8 together. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. Basically, the people ask for a king, verse 6. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people on all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" So in other words, this is an idolatrous request. The Israelites here in chapter 8 are rejecting God as their king. They are effectively saying, God is not enough for us. We need more. We desire more. And we might look back and think, why did they do that? But perhaps, if we're being honest with us, perhaps we do the same thing, don't we? We may not go as far to ask for a king, but perhaps we often come before God with idolatrous requests, even when we ask for good things. Perhaps we sometimes come before God asking for good things, but perhaps we're doing it in such a way that we're saying, God, you're not enough for me. And I cannot live without money or friends or a spouse or a good career. I'm sure I've done that before. Coming before God with idolatrous requests, we're effectively saying, God, you are not enough for me. Doesn't mean we can't pray for those things, of course it doesn't mean that. But if we do it with that heart behind it, we are guilty of the same sin the Israelites were guilty of. A rejection of God as king in our lives and a request for other gods. That is idolatry, isn't it? Perhaps we all have golden calves in our lives here this morning, although I hope we don't. Perhaps there are things in our lives that we can't live without. Perhaps there are things in our lives that we worship and bow down to before we worship God. Jewish Old Testament history is sadly littered with an unfortunate continued rejection of God and acceptance of idols. This is an idolatrous request that the people make here. So Samuel, this great prophet, son of Hannah, whom God has anointed, appoints a man called Saul as king. And if you know your Old Testament history, Saul starts well. He leads the nation with some great victories in battle. But towards the end of his 42-year reign, he is rejected by God as king. And we see that in chapter 13. So if you go with me to chapter 13. And we'll just read here how Saul was rejected as king. Basically, he offered an unlawful sacrifice. So let's just read verses 8 down to 13, just five verses. He waited for 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Now that, I don't want to get too deep into Old Testament law, but that was an unlawful sacrifice. It wasn't the time or the place. Verse 10. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favour of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." And look at verse 14. This is Saul losing his kingship, losing his anointing. Verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept the command the Lord gave you." So Saul here, very importantly, offers an unlawful sacrifice. Samuel appears and he says, "Your kingdom will no longer endure." This episode costs Saul his kingship. And as we step into chapter 16, we see that Saul is still king on paper, but God, as we've just seen, has rejected him for somebody the world had overlooked. And what I say is this, God is sovereign here. Sinclair Ferguson says his purposes are fixed and he'll bring them to pass. His purposes are fixed and he'll bring them to pass. And we see here in chapter 13, don't we, that God had rejected Saul and he had chosen who? A man after his own heart. And we see, as we step into chapter 16, the sovereignty of God here. His purposes are most certainly fixed and he will bring them to pass. And that is exactly what happens as we step into chapter 16. So let's step into chapter 16 and read the opening few verses. It said, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you, and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.'" Look at verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord had commanded and came to Bethlehem. Very simple obedience here from Samuel the prophet. If God says do something, even if it is a little bit perhaps challenging to us or scary, if that's the right word, we are still to be obedient. And God says to Samuel, this great prophet, go to Bethlehem. Go to Jesse's household because I've chosen one of his sons to become king. And Samuel has these natural doubts, which is perhaps understandable, but he was still obedient to God. And I would say to all of us, if God is calling us to do something, let us be obedient. Let us show simple, childlike obedience. And it says in verse 4 that Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he comes to Bethlehem, and the elders meet him, and they're trembling, and they ask, "Do you come peaceably?" And Samuel says, as the Lord told him to, "Yes, I have come to offer a sacrifice." And this great, famous, loyal prophet comes to Bethlehem to find Jesse because one of his sons has been handpicked by God to lead God's people. Now, incidentally, it seems that this is going to be a quick visit, because if we look at verse 6, Samuel stumbles across somebody and thinks, that's the man. Look at verse 6. "When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." It would seem to me, as I read this, that Samuel initially thought that the chosen king was to be Eliab. It seems evident that he was probably tall and well-built, all that a king should be, one might think. But we know that God doesn't really work like that too often, don't we? We know the Bible well enough to know that. We think of Gideon, Abraham, Moses. He doesn't always choose the most likely candidates. And look at verse 7, and we see this famous verse. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him." So clearly he looked like a king. He was tall, he had stature. And God says to Samuel, don't look at those things first and foremost. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at" what? "The heart." So a challenge to us, isn't it? Samuel saw an obvious contender. One who was tall, one who was strong, fearsome looking, perhaps even handsome. And God effectively says, ignore all of that, because I look first and foremost at the heart. And the reality is this is a challenge to all of us, including myself this morning. God is not fooled by our external appearance. We can fool each other, but God is not fooled. We can come across as very well-to-do, can't we? We can come across as well-dressed, as wealthy-looking. We can come across as successful. Or in the case, for example, of the Pharisees, we can come across as religious to our very core being. That's how we can come across on a Sunday. We can come across as religious to the core. And we see throughout the Bible that God gazes far beyond the outward exterior, and he gazes deep right into the heart. And if you know your New Testament, that was a problem for the Pharisees, wasn't it? That was a problem for the Pharisees. Listen to Jesus' words to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 42. "Sorry, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." The Pharisees, as you will know, I'm sure, were the seemingly pinnacle of religious obedience. These were the guys in first century Israel who wore flowing robes every day. These were the guys praying on street corners. These were the guys who were fasting in front of people. These were the guys who clearly gave a lot to the poor. These were the people who were up the front at the temple services praying and perhaps discharging duties of ministry there. These were the guys who were tithing even their spices. These were the guys who had an unbelievable theological knowledge. They were fast-tracked in school to receive the highest form of Jewish education. They had a great theological knowledge. And yet Jesus isn't fooled by them. He looks at them, and as we've just heard, he says, "But I see your heart, and the love of God is not inside you." And that's still the case today, my friends. God does not change. This is how God works. God instructs Samuel to ignore the outward appearance, not because it's not important. Okay, I think we have a duty to care for ourselves and to come across as somewhat relevant as we seek to engage people with the gospel, but because the heart is a true test of a man's character. Now, we know it's not possible for our works to earn the favour of God. We know that we cannot justify ourselves, but it would seem that this man, David, well, he was already a man of God. He had an integrity and a love for God that was acknowledged and recognized by the Most High. And look at what happens in verses 8 to 10. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And verse 10, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So we thought this would be a quick visit, because in verse 6 he saw Eliab and he thought, surely this is the guy. But then he realizes, no, it's not him. And we read in verse 10 that 7 of Jesse's sons are brought before Samuel. Not one of them are chosen. The obvious contenders were not chosen. And Samuel's response is almost humorous. He effectively says in verse 11, is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Have I come all the way to Bethlehem for this bunch? Look at verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And here we go. Enter David. Please remember chapter 13, because God had said, a man after his own heart is going to be anointed as king. And I love this, but maybe I shouldn't. But not even his own dad puts him forward. Just let that sink in for a moment. Not even his own dad puts him forward for selection. Even his dad thinks there is no point showing the great prophet this one. He's a bit of a nobody. He's got no chance. Now, it seems to me that being a shepherd in Bible times meant that you weren't towards the top end of society. That's probably a polite way to put it. And we see here, really, that David is simply overlooked by the world. He's just a shepherd. He's just the youngest son. And incidentally, before David fights Goliath in the next chapter, we read that David is seemingly despised by at least some of his brothers. We are perhaps reminded of Joseph in that sense. He's just the younger brother. But here's the big idea. He was overlooked by the world, but he was chosen and anointed by God. And this is huge. He was overlooked by the world, yet he was chosen and anointed by God. Listen to this wonderful verse from the book of Isaiah. This is chapter 52 and verses 2 and 3. Listen to what Isaiah prophesies about Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. And I quote, there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. This is a huge glimpse into the coming Jesus Christ. There was nothing in David's appearance that would stand out as being king-like material. And yet God's chosen servant to be the king over Israel. 900 or so years before the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, a forerunner is also overlooked. A forerunner is also rejected by men, and even by his own family. He's out there tending the sheep. You don't want to see this one. Yet he was chosen by God to lead his people. It would seem that David had something that his brothers didn't have. It would seem that David had godly Christian character. And we read in chapter 16 that the young shepherd is chosen. Look at verses 12 and 13 as we begin to draw this to a close. And he sent and had him brought in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from this day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I said, his purposes are fixed, and he'll bring them to pass. And that's true for your life as well. God has a plan for your life, and his purpose for your life is fixed. It is wise and it is good, and he will bring it to pass. It is some time before David is officially ordained as king, but we have just read that it is now set in stone. Saul's time is up, and the young overlooked shepherd from Bethlehem carries upon himself the very anointing of God. Now, it's worth noting here, whenever we consider the life of King David, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I often think of his amazing victories. I often think of him defeating the Philistines time and time again. I often think of him defeating Goliath and, in a very real sense, overcoming Saul. But we don't often come back to this passage, do we? We go back to chapter 17 and read David v. Goliath, and we read about all of his victories and fame and fortune. But it is important that we note here that the anointing is given before anything else. The anointing is given before anything else. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to teach or preach? Or do you want to be an evangelist or a worship leader or a deacon or an elder? I would say that's great, noble desires. But what I would say is this, you'd better be anointed. And you'd better be chosen by God, because if not, your ministry will be in vain. We see here that the anointing comes before the service, and this is the pattern of God. And I think what else we can learn from this chapter is that, as we seek to apply this to our lives, is that it's okay to be a shepherd. In other words, it's okay to be a bit of a nobody in the eyes of the world. I need to learn this lesson. In fact, it is a wonderful thing to be an ordinary man or woman of God who faithfully, bit by bit, serves in spite of the lack of recognition by the world and sometimes even the church itself. It seems to me as I study David that there is a godly humility to this man. 1 Peter 1, chapter 5, verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we see in the war between the houses of David and the houses of Saul that God opposes the proud. He works against the proud, Saul, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you're overlooked by the world this morning but love Jesus Christ dearly, then be encouraged by this majestic insight into the workings of God's mysterious providences and sovereignty. The world here is going to look at your outward appearance, but God gazes deep within the heart. So as we consider here, in closing, the calling on David's life, we also think back to Joseph, a similar overlooked, despised brother, but one who had a weighty calling upon his life. And I would ask you this question, who knows what God has for you? Who knows what God is calling you to do? He has a wise, secret, and unsearchable plan for your life, known only to you when he reveals it bit by bit. In one of my favourite chapters here in the Old Testament, we see that the anointing comes before the service, and we see that out of Bethlehem, out of little old Bethlehem, comes a king chosen and anointed by God to lead God's people. What a majestic glimpse into a coming future gospel. I close this message with the words of Jesus Christ, our King from Bethlehem, who is a better and greater David. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our great shepherd king, not David, but Jesus, born in Bethlehem, laying down his life for me and for you, that we may, by faith and repentance, become his sheep. So David here, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, is given to us as a glimpse, as a foretaste, as a forerunner of our wonderful Jesus Christ. God chooses a man who is overlooked by the world, anoints him, a shepherd from little old Bethlehem, to reign over God's people. And Jesus is our great shepherd king, also from Bethlehem. And he reigns not just over a nation, but over his church forever and ever. So hopefully that's a reasonable foundation from which you can go and do some further study. We hope that that's been an encouragement to you. So let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the Old Testament and the way that it is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that we are encouraged that you look at the heart and that you often choose those who are overlooked by the world. Father, we pray that as we learn about this chapter, Lord, we pray that we would be worshipful in our mindset and our lives towards Jesus, who is our great shepherd king. Father, we thank you for the glimpse of Jesus given to us in this chapter, and we thank you for your sovereignty that made David king, but also gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that many of us here this morning are your sheep, and Lord, we pray that you would bring more sheep into your fold this morning, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is our shepherd king, and he's also our servant king. So we're going to sing number 162 in closing.